Hello, friends. This is the Questions Podcast, and it is episode 114. I'm Pastor Miles.
I'm Pastor Mark.
It is a lovely, almost fall day here in San Diego County, Thursday, August 29th. It's beautiful.
You know, I was driving the other day in the morning.
Yes.
And I'm like, ooh.
It was a little brisk.
I felt fall.
Yeah.
Like early fall.
Well,
yeah,
a little. San Diego fall.
Yeah, but I felt fall.
Right.
And then some of the places in the mountains that I frequent to go on hikes in the woods.
Yes.
With guns.
Yes.
Those places are like getting ready to get snow.
You know what I've been noticing? I got to get up every morning and take Ethan and a couple of the kids from the football team to the weight room early. So we leave the house at 6.
I hope you have seat covers.
Yeah, they can be stinky when they're coming back.
Sweaty boy smell going in upholstery.
Going to practice, not a big deal. Coming back from practice, stinky. I got to run the windows down when I pick them up. But anyway, so I've been noticing every morning when we are in the car, 6 a.m., leaving the house, it's a little bit darker and a little bit darker.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the days are getting a little more compressed.
It's nice. You know, you can sit out in the backyard.
Uh-huh.
And it's nice in the evening.
You kind of need a fire?
That's coming.
Yeah. Well, a couple of weeks ago, because I got the gas fire pit, so it's easy to turn it on. I figured I'm going to turn this thing on, so I turn it on. And I was like, it might be a little too hot for a fire. But now it's getting to the point where it's like,
nice.
It might be nice for a fire. Yeah.
Yeah.
Other thing is we run the whole house fan every night.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been noticing by about like 4 in the morning, I'm getting a little cold. I need another blanket on the bed.
Oh, so you let it run all night?
All night.
Okay, so ours is pretty noisy.
Well, ours is not. We have the one that's kind of seated up higher. The fan's at the end of some ducting, so it's quieter.
Okay, we have the one that's in the hallway, and it's an event.
Yeah, it sounds like a helicopter taking off.
It sounds like a Huey just went through there.
Right.
But it moves some air.
Yeah, well, I have the 7,000 cubic foot per minute one, like the biggest one they make. That thing is pulling a lot of air.
Yeah. And
it cools down the rooms where the windows are open very fast, but I've been noticing by like 4 in the morning, I'm like kind of shivering in bed.
Yeah, I'd sleep with the windows open. You know what those things work really good for? Especially if you have boys in the house.
Uh-huh.
Best fart fan on the planet.
Oh my gosh.
You hit that thing and instantly the smell of boy is gone.
Evacuate the smell.
Yes, because us adult men, we don't do that.
You know, they have those, you've driven around a little bit in the fire engine.
Oh yeah.
In the fire engine, they have the whole thing to clear the cabin.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, to get any smoke out of the cabin real quick. That thing's pretty cool.
Just in case.
Yeah.
Yeah, just for smoke.
Vacate the cabin really quickly.
Bunch of firefighters eating burritos.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Get that gas out of there, man.
Yeah, exactly.
Could be bad. Well, and then if worse comes to worse, you do have an oxygen tank on your back. So you can
OBA. What are they?
Put the BA on.
Yeah, the BA. Put the BA on. You know what's funny? I actually have years of use of BAs.
Like firefighter BA?
Yeah.
For what?
So when I was in the offshore oil industry, they have H2S gas you have to deal with.
Right, right, right.
And so we would don those things and sometimes have to. It was weird. You got a mask and a scuba tank, and you would. So we had lines.
See, I have facial hair, so I don't have a good fit test.
Oh,
it doesn't fit correctly.
Okay, well, ours we had these big lines that were hooked to these massive tanks. So if you had to work with it on the back deck, you just had a line behind you. But we also had the ones on the backpacks that if we had to go into a tank, we took with us.
Years ago, we had a guy who worked for the Escondido Fire Department who he was captain. Super cool guy. He's actually a believer, went to a church not too far from here. And he was the training ops guy. And he was like, Miles, we need to get you in the burn house. Like, we need to get you the fit test. And I was like, man, this is going to be great. You know, get you some turnouts. Come see what we do. And I was like super excited about it. But then somebody higher up the chain of command caught wind of this. And they're like, there might be a legality issue. And maybe the chaplain doesn't go in the burn house. So... That was kind of a bummer.
Okay, now I got to push. I want to do the burn house.
So, exactly.
Because my son was
part
of the...
We got a good one at Escondido.
Oh, I know. So my son was fun. Your son. My son was part of a volunteer firefighter thing when they had it. And they would use the burn house here in Escondido.
Right. It's like, man, you take college students from Palomar Fire Science.
Exactly.
Like, I could go in there. No problem.
Dude, no problem.
I just need the right person at the helm.
You need like a Maverick type.
That's right.
Take you for a ride an F-14 or F-18.
Man, that's the next thing. If we ever have a listener who can get us into a cockpit of an F-18 for a ride.
I'm in.
Man, oh man.
I mean, I'll drive if you want
me to. I might give my left pinky for that one.
Yeah. You know what? Yeah. Anyway. Or donate my organs to science fiction or something.
I'm still trying to get aboard a SpaceX rocket, which I have a story about today, but...
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's in the news, but we're not there yet.
Okay.
That's coming.
Hold up. Yeah, wait for it.
So we were talking prior to all this about some entertainment you're watching. You got to tell us a little bit about this series you're watching on, you said, Prime?
Right. So, you know, I mean...
Because we're coming into the season where you have to give us the reviews on
the Christmas Hallmark movie stuff. Yes.
Right.
Yeah. And we already had Hallmark Christmas in July.
Right.
So I watched those, and, you know, we'll have my picks and pans near Christmas. But so...
We need to create, like, the big head-to-head matchups of the... Like, we'll call it November Madness.
There you go. And you know, we could do the Siskel and Ebert thing.
There you go.
We give it thumbs up and thumbs down, and then maybe our wives will weigh in.
Yeah, the other night we watched Pride and Prejudice for the 877th time.
Okay.
While we were folding laundry on Sunday night.
Well, what was funny is you sent that picture out, and I can see the TV, and I go, oh, okay, that's a good one.
Yeah.
I like new.
It's the 2005 version.
Yeah, that was
good.
It's
the non-5-hour version.
Yes.
Yeah. The BBC one is cringy.
A little bit.
It's pretty cringy. But, like, okay. All the ladies like the cringe.
Okay, but the...
That's why they like Hallmark movies.
You know what I love about the BBC? The
Mr. Collins in the BBC one is so off the charts,
like greasy and horrible. Gross.
Yeah,
horrible.
Yeah.
They have the period correct teeth.
Oh yeah,
the teeth are not
okay,
good.
Okay, here's something I have an issue with on Pride and Prejudice. You know, this thing's supposed to take place in like early 1800s,
okay? Right?
How come all the buildings look like they're 1,000 years old? Like in the early 1800s, it would have been relatively new, I would think. They need to find some buildings that would be relatively new.
No, they wouldn't be.
But the homes they live in would not be?
No.
Okay, well, maybe you're right.
Because
I mean, I will say, I lived in England at one point in time, and the church that we first started attending when we moved there, the church was older than our nation.
Well, okay, but almost every... The stone cabin... I stayed in the middle of the mountains in the highlands to do deer stalking, they call it there. It was older than the United States. Yeah. I mean, when I was, that's another story, but when I was sipping scotch with the head of security for the royal family, which is amazing, that story, I'm saving that story. But anyway, I was not a scotch drinker, right? And I fired this thing back. I'm like, the only thing I could think of to say was, smooth. And I said, how old is this? And they all laughed at me. They go, probably older than your country.
Yeah.
And I thought,
man, I
felt like the
story.
Ugly American.
Now that you brought up this whole thing, I was reading this story from because you brought up the security of the royal family. It was a story from the guy who was the personal security guard of the queen for a very long period of time. And they were very close. He was with this person all the time, okay?
Right.
And I don't remember where it was, but it was at one of the royal family's properties in the Highlands that she would go to frequently. And this security officer was telling the story about how he would go with a walk for her, with her every single day. And frequently you would pass people on the trail who, you know, you'd say hello. And so he's telling the story about how they come across these two Americans that are, you know, on the trail, and they say hello and they strike up this conversation. And clearly these Americans don't know who they're talking to. They don't realize they're talking to the queen. And he's telling a story about how this. And so they asked her, you know, we've heard from some people here that sometimes you see royal family, see the queen. And they're asking the queen and her security agent who's there on the hike with her little walk, have you ever run into the queen? And so she kindly says, yes, I do know her. You know, and the gentleman says he knows her. And, you know, they're having this conversation. Well, you know, he is saying about how, yeah, I do know her. I've met her. And they ended up wanting to get a picture with him. So they had the queen take the picture of them with him.
Man.
And then, you know, he said, here, you should get a picture with this gal as well. And later on, she says, How great do you think it should be when they finally show that picture to some people and go, you do realize you were talking to the Queen? That's like the greatest story.
Well, it would be like the guys realizing they were walking with Jesus.
Yeah, the Road to Emmaus. Yeah, yeah, Road to Emmaus.
Wow. That's awesome.
What were we talking about? I don't remember.
What? I
derailed you. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, so this
Prime, this series.
So we're checking out the show.
Yes.
And it's called Signed, Sealed, Delivered.
Signed, Sealed, Delivered, and it's on?
I saw it on Prime.
Amazon Prime.
But it's put out by Hallmark.
Hallmark.
Okay, but it's not a Hallmark movie.
Interesting.
And the acting's really good in this and that. But here's what surprised me about this series. At first, we're like, well, let me just see something that isn't grieving, right? But what's been interesting about it is it occurs in the dead letter office, and it's, you know, probably nowhere near based in fact. But the main character in this thing is a Christian, and it's very subtle. And over the course of this thing, he becomes the most likable character in this thing, the most wisdom.
There's a Jack Black lookalike in this thing.
Is there? Which one? Turn that computer. I want to see which one.
I see if I can flip this around here. The guy in the red sweater. He looks like a Jack Black lookalike there. Who's that guy?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's Norman Dorman.
Norman Dorman.
Yeah. So
that's
anyway,
really his name.
Yeah, that's in the movie. It's Norman Dorman. He doesn't really look like Jack Black. He's very quirky. But anyway, what I really thought, Christians are always looking for something that's God-honoring or at least non-grieving. And it's like, as I'm watching this.
I like that, non-grieving.
Yeah, non-grieving. And as I'm watching this, they portray this guy in a good light. The main character is a Christian. They portray him as a good, moral man with some real answers to people's problems. And then there are unbelievers in this.
See, this is 2014 when this came out.
Yeah, no,
so
it's
this
old.
Was before, like, the culture went completely off the rails.
Right.
Yeah.
So I can't vouch for the whole thing, but everything I've seen so far has been very positive if you're a Christian. And even unbelievers in this, you can see that they're starting to pick up and learn more about a relationship with the Lord. And it's very subtle. Scripture comes out at different times and scriptural principles. But it's been kind of a cool thing. It's been really encouraging to watch. And I'm like, man, I don't know that we binge watch it, but we'll watch one every night or every other night or something like that as we get through them. And it's been kind of cool.
Well, so there you go. I'm going to have to take a look at this.
Yeah. You got your whole family would like it.
We'll take a look.
So anyway, pretty cool.
Spectacular.
What else you got going on?
I'm not sure.
Hmm.
We finished Hosea. Good golly.
Dude.
I'm glad we're done with that.
What was it? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again, thinking you're having a different result.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some people think that Albert Einstein said that, but apparently we can't track it back exactly.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Huh. Well, yeah, no, that was some heavy stuff there, some heavy lifts in those 14 chapters of Hosea. I'm glad to be done with that.
Yeah. Well, you didn't really think that. When you started out and said, hey, this looks like it's got the right amount of, you know, weeks to it. Let's do that. I mean, did you really have a feel for how deep and how...
Well, I knew... Okay.
How much it would go... Well, I mean, like the news was unraveling as you're doing it.
Right. Well, I've taught through Hosea before, but it's been a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the period, the time.
Right.
So it's like, I know what's going on here, but it's like once you get into the nitty-gritty.
The nitty-gritty.
The nitty-gritty.
The nitty-gritty.
Those eggs were lies to you.
I have no eagle powers.
If you don't know those references,
you need to watch Nacho Libre.
That's right. Jack Black.
I'm a little worried about your salvation, and stuff.
You need to be baptized. Anyways, so.
You know what's really funny?
What?
I was on a boat for 5 days.
Right.
And one of the deckhands is a very vertically challenged gentleman, he's a little guy. And he had like this little fro. And I looked at him, and one of the deckhands looked at me and goes, what are you thinking right now? Because they know me. I go, I keep thinking about Satan's caveman. and the guy dies laughing. He goes, we have all said the same thing. That this guy looks like the character Satan's caveman. Anyway,
you get enough guys together, it's only a matter of time till either a Top Gun quote, a Nacho Libre quote, or a Napoleon Dynamite quote, and maybe a Princess Bride quote are going to come out.
Unless you're in a gay bar.
Inconceivable.
I wonder if gay people they have those conversations. Yeah, do they know? Do just they like watch the same people. Movies we did?
They're just like normal people.
Okay. I don't know. They're I don't know why people. That struck me. It's just, you know, yeah. Think of all the stuff that we, yeah. Inconceivable. Yeah. I don't think that means what you think it means. My name is Inigo Montoya. My name is Inigo Montoya. You'll kill my father. Prepare to die.
Prepare to die.
Oh, yeah. Man.
Do you happen to have six fingers on your left hand? It's one of those days. For
I
sure.
am the Brute Squad.
Have fun storming the castle.
Yeah. He's only mostly dead.
Oh, my gosh. This is a problem. We could probably go through the entire movie. Those are the sounds of the screeching eels, princess.
In the news. R-O-U-S's?
French Museum.
Ooh.
Invites naturism exhibit visitors, so museum buffs, to look at the naturism museum exhibit in the buff. A French museum announced members of the public are being invited to view its exhibit on naturism while wearing nothing but a pair of shoes in Marseille. And once again, we are reminded that the French are crazy.
I have something much stronger to say. But of course. Dude.
Be our guest.
You know, yeah.
Put our service to the guest.
Oh, well, Lumiere, I tell you. Like I said, we won't have headlines like this in 8 years.
No?
No, because the Muslims will not be having naked museum parties.
Man, oh man. I don't think I need to go any further on that.
That is just like...
I don't get it, but okay.
Why?
Yeah.
Why? What? How is that going to enhance the experience?
I don't know. A red pepper spill on a California highway in Santa Maria. We can ask our friend Chuck about this one.
Yeah.
California Highway Patrol in Santa Maria responded alongside Santa Maria Fire Department when a semi-truck pulling a flatbed trailer overturned on Highway 101 Wednesday morning and spilled its load of red peppers across the lanes of traffic. But there was some added wrinkles to the story because apparently in the process, crews working to remove the wreckage and clean up the crushed red peppers discovered a sign pole that had been struck and damaged that contained thousands of bees.
Oh!
And so they had red peppers and bees everywhere on the 101.
A bad day on the 101.
Yeah.
Wow.
There's always traffic on the 101, and it was worse then.
Hmm.
I mentioned I had a story from SpaceX.
Yeah.
You happen to know that I like SpaceX. I would love to hitch a ride on a SpaceX rocket.
Well, you should call Elon up and talk to him.
You know, they had this thing like maybe 4 years ago or so.
Right. I remember.
You could register. Right.
You know why I remember?
Why do you remember it?
Because on the podcast, you signed up to get a ride on a spaceship, rocket.
I wanted to go on the rocket.
And I signed up for the lottery to go hunt the bison of
the
Grand Canyon.
Neither one of us won.
Tatanka.
Yeah, Tatanka.
Yeah.
Right. You know, I probably have better odds of flying on a SpaceX rocket than you do getting the tag to go hunt a bison.
I was going to say getting the tag because, I mean, I can make the bison hunt happen tomorrow.
Right. I'm saying the tag.
Be in jail.
Yeah, let's talk about legal ways of doing it. Anyway, but so this is fascinating. You know, one of the amazing things about SpaceX is that they have been able to not just launch rockets into space, which takes a significant amount of knowledge and ability and money and pretty amazing. But they not only launch their rockets, but they land the first stage of the rocket. And many times they land them on boats in the middle of the water. These
pretty
barges
cool.
in the middle of the water.
And they've got great names.
They do.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they land these things, which nobody else has been able to until they started doing this, perfect this whole thing of landing the rockets. This is an amazing thing, which means that for decades and decades and decades, everybody who launched a rocket, they would just drop the remaining part of the rocket into the ocean. And they'd sink
I mean, there's
to the
plenty
bottom.
Of rockets that ended up on boats, but not right? not this way.
Yeah. So the FAA has grounded SpaceX because one of their rockets, after it landed on the boat, it fell over. And we're talking like one in hundreds that they've landed perfectly.
They sound jealous.
But this one fell over, and so the FAA has grounded them because they need a an investigation into what happened that this thing would fall over. Well, how about that it was a rocket from space that landed on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and yeah, it fell over after it also had gone to space. But like every other rocket just goes into the drink, like just craziness. One more reason why our government is, or one more proof that our government has lost its brains.
Okay, so I'm calling foul here.
Call foul.
Okay, here's why.
Yes.
Once the rocket is on the boat, it's not aeronautical anymore. It's a piece of cargo.
Right.
On a ship.
Yeah.
So that, my friend, is the United States Coast Guard.
Hmm.
So now, United States Coast Guard, I know a little bit about this because I used to be a licensed officer in the United States Coast Guard. That cargo would need to be secured.
This was immediately after it landed.
Yes. It needs to be secured. So if it falls over, it's not that they're going to ban it or anything
no,
like that.
No, I mean like it touched down. There's no one like physically there.
Right. It falls over. That would be fall the only thing, I guess, to say. That would be the only thing that anybody could say is like, hey, you guys need to tie this rocket down. But it wouldn't stop all the rocket stuff.
Well, for
especially
the moment,
since they just fall into the
ocean. I mean, clearly they're gonna be like, okay, this is a dumb thing from the FAA. But
Elon, you know what he's gonna do? He's gonna call their mom.
That's right.
Tell them they're being lame.
He's gonna shut off their internet or not give them access to Twitter or make it so that their Tesla can't drive or something like that.
I'm thinking about getting Starlink.
Are you?
Yeah.
I have it. It's pretty good. It's cheaper than what I was paying.
But this is about the same, but it would probably work all the time.
Oh, does yours not work?
Let's just say there's a certain time I have intermittent internet, which is not really what I pay for.
Well, that's weird.
Yeah.
I wonder why that is. That's strange. Yeah, it works pretty good. Yeah, we haven't had an issue. So anyway, that's all I have from the news. Spicy situation on the 101. A weird situation in France. Just one of many.
Man.
Yep.
Loco. Well, that's good.
Truly.
So nothing from Florida. That's surprising.
Well, there was this story about a Florida dog.
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you like me to?
Yeah. I mean, I kind of get a little, I get, you know, we have people.
Let me see if I could find, I bypassed this one.
We have people from the fellowship that moved to Florida.
Yeah. Let me see if I can find the story here. Here it is. A Florida team's bat dog. So a baseball team. Florida team's bat dog. Who knew there was such a thing? Apparently the dog goes and gets bats off the field or something. Florida team's bat dog. It's okay. She's going to keep her job in spite of a messy debut.
Uh-oh.
So on her first day on the job, she decided she needed to
let her rip.
Relieve herself in the middle of the game on the field and did the whole squatty squatty thing. Labrador retriever.
That's
Lucy May, a 10-month-old Labrador retriever. Yeah.
What happens? She's just a puppy.
Yeah. You can't get mad at the dog. She's doing what dogs do. She just had a messy debut, and no one will ever forget it at this point.
One time it hailed in the backyard in Escondido.
Yeah.
And it looked like snow.
Uh-oh.
And I'm like, this is my chance. I got the kids all together with the family dog to take a picture to put on our Christmas card because we never do Christmas cards with pictures. And so I got, you know, some shots. And when I went back to look at it, you know, the shots.
Yeah.
Either I had a kid's eyes closed or this or that. But the two best shots, the dog in the shot, I didn't realize, was decided it was a great time to leave a deposit.
That's
and
great.
So I had this beautiful
did that picture get on the
white
cart?
Christmas card with Daisy the Bulldog squatting. No, my wife would not let me send that on as a Christmas card.
Come on.
I so wanted that Christmas card. I mean, that would have been
I think you should have.
Classic.
It would have been classic.
But that's why we have wives. They keep us from, you know, that kind of greatness.
Man, oh, man.
It was probably good for us.
Probably.
But, yeah, she was saving me from greatness.
Man, oh, man.
Man. Wow. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I don't miss having a dog.
You need a dog.
No, I like dogs, but they're a tremendous responsibility.
For a very long time, my dad has been anti-pet. And then, you know, my wife, we got a Weimaraner a little more than a year ago. And my mom was like, that's a cute dog. I've always wanted one of those. I should get one too. And we're like, well, the sister dog is available. And I was like, I don't think this is a good idea. Dad's not going to be happy about this. So they surprised him. And now, like, you know, man's best friend, he is like Mr. Dog Lover. So you better watch out. If you got the right dog. If you got a dog, you might end up becoming like a dog guy.
Well, I used to be a dog guy.
And maybe you'd be like one of those people that puts it in the dog stroller and pushes it around your neighborhood.
No. I'm not a...
If you get a dog, I'm getting you a dog stroller
I am not... I'm not a take your dog into Home Depot guy.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know. You never know.
No.
You might find that you are.
My dog goes in the back of a truck.
Might tug on that single heart string you have. There's only one of them.
That thing is thin and it's broken, I think. Okay?
Okay, if you were to get a dog, what kind of dog would it be?
You know, I don't know. I love Labrador Retrievers.
The L word.
Yes, I love Labrador Retrievers. They're great dogs.
Well, Lucy May, she's
a great dog.
She's a Florida dog.
Yeah, exactly. I like Labrador
Retrievers.
Tell
the one about the Labrador.
Yes, Fluffy the Labrador and the little fat boy named Timmy. I'm referring to Alistair Begg's pastoral peaching series.
Preaching.
Not peaching. Well, there's maybe some peaching going on,
okay,
too.
Okay, all right.
But anyway, I like Labs.
All right.
I love Malinois.
Man, love. This is twice you've used the word love.
Dog. I mean, Danny's dog, Fathom.
Yeah.
And
she's a good dog.
She's a great dog. And then Vader, the Garrett other, and Grace's dog.
That's part of the family.
Rosie's dog. Yeah, part of the family. Yeah. Love that dog. They're great dogs. I love them.
Man.
I like bulldogs because they have character.
Okay, we have downgraded from love to like. So we went from like agape to like phileo.
Yeah, because bulldogs make a lot of noise. Yes. And you would have to use the house fan a lot with them. They don't chew their food, so things don't process. So they're a little stinky.
Let me tell you, the Weimaraner, occasionally she's stinky.
Yeah, flatulosa.
She can clear a room.
Okay. Well, that's the way bulldogs are. So if I was to get another dog... And if I was still hunting, I would probably get another lab. Or you know what I've always thought is cool? You know those English bull terriers that have the ugly gums? The Spuds McKenzie dog?
Oh, yeah.
Those are kind of cool.
Yeah.
I would do that if I was going to have a small dog. I'm not a small dog guy.
Yeah. Okay, but what do you count, like, weight-wise small?
Well, like a dog that you could...
Because you've seen my Welsh terrier. He's 25 pounds.
He's like a medium.
Okay.
Dog. Small would be like, you know, a chihuahua or something.
Yeah.
Or a poodle. Yeah. If I had to have a small dog, I would get a dachshund. And the reason is I watched dachshunds hunt.
Uh-huh.
Those things are savages.
Yeah.
They are all guts. I've watched them.
Terriers are like that.
Yeah. The mouse.
My Welsh terriers.
Oh, yeah. Mouse in fields and this and that. And they're hysterical. Winnie dogs are hysterical.
So I've been taking two of my dogs, the Weimaraner and the Terrier, out on the golf course and throw the ball. I got one of those, the ball on the end of the stick that you throw. It's kind of like a, you know, it goes really far. Let me tell you, these two dogs, they light up running fast.
Right.
And obviously the Weimaraner has a much bigger, you know.
Longer legs.
Longer legs, longer stride. And man, do they go fast. And they will practically destroy themselves trying to get this ball. It's amazing. It's fun.
I watched your brother's dog, Fathom, and Vader, two Malinois. They have this like chew toy thing with a rope on each side.
Tug of war.
And I watched them tug of war on that thing for 45 minutes, and their gums were bleeding.
Yeah.
They did not want the other one to have it. They didn't attack one another, but it was just, they love to do that. They love chewing on criminals. That's
fun.
It's
funny. So the Weimaraner, oftentimes, and the Welsh Terrier is pretty quick, but the Weimaraner is faster. So I could tell that Watson, the Welsh Terrier, he was upset that he wasn't getting the ball so much. So he just grabbed a hold of her leg and just got it.
How'd that
she dropped
over?
The ball. She dropped the ball very quick.
Oh, wow.
He got the ball after that point. Anyways, so do we have any questions today?
We've got questions. We got five of them.
Oh, good.
Yeah, we got some good ones here.
All righty.
All right, so number one, in a world war, morality often seems relative. How can we be confident in discerning God's ways? Can I just say something here real quick?
Yeah.
Miles, I want to thank you for the size 28th font on this.
I thought you would appreciate that.
You know,
you almost don't need glasses to read this.
I don't need glasses to read it, quite honestly, but it's nice. I love big print.
Well, I will try to make sure. That's because I printed it from my other computer today.
Okay.
This computer, it shows up smaller. I have the font set smaller on this one.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, when I do my sermon notes, I do larger.
Size 18?
I have to remember. The points are larger, and then if I put the scripture down so I can just read it straight off so I don't have to go to my Bible, it's smaller because everybody expects you to read that. Anyway, I love that. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad I could be of service to you. Yeah.
So in a world where morality often seems relative, how can we be confident in discerning God's ways? Great question. I have a four-step plan. I'm sure you do, too.
A four-step plan.
Yeah, I got a four-step plan on that.
Nice. Does it involve reading the Bible at all?
That was my first step.
Oh, good. Yeah.
How does it reconcile against the actual Word of God?
Right. Well, this is a good question because we do live in a culture that seems to be moving the ball, shall we say, on what is right and what is wrong constantly. In fact, things that were wrong not that long ago are now being said to be right. And sometimes you can feel a little bit dizzying.
It's almost like good is becoming evil and evil is being called good.
Darkness for light and light for darkness?
I've heard of this concept somewhere before.
Huh.
It was in a building somewhere.
Goodness gracious.
It was a guy speaking in a pulpit.
I just can't imagine.
Get who it was.
The world has been turned upside down by stupidity. Yeah. And unrighteousness. Wrongshousness, shall we say.
Wrongshousness.
Lots of wrongshousness.
Yes.
So I'm going to begin a little bit before the Bible with the fact that God has given us a conscience. And even when there is a culture that's saying these things are wrong and these things are right, many times you kind of just go, yeah, that doesn't pass the smell test. It's like everybody's done the smell test before. You find that thing in the back of the refrigerator. You go, I wonder if this is still, ooh, no, this is not still good.
Or the Chris Christopherson quote from his song is, I put on my cleanest dirty shirt.
Oh, there you go.
And you have this
it smells
vision of a guy smelling the pits to see what the best shirt is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because guys do that.
Yeah. So, for one, we do have a conscience that God has given to us, but the best way to discern God's ways and what is right and true and, you know, good is to become familiar with it through his revealed word. So the word of God is going to reveal the ways and nature of God. And once we get to know the ways and nature of God, we have a better understanding of what is right and wrong. The challenge with this is that, or one of the many challenges with this that I've discovered, is that we're tempted to be quiet about what is right and wrong because we sometimes are afraid to offend family members or coworkers or this or that. So I think there's been a lot of people who've been pressured by the crazy morality of our society to keep their mouth shut about what they think is wrong. And as a result, people just assume that everybody's in agreement with the culture. But I think far fewer people are in agreement with the relative nature of morality in our culture than we realize, but they've been, you know, kind of pushed to keep their mouth shut. And maybe we shouldn't be.
You know, one of the most fun things about being on a long-range sport fishing boat trip, you've got guys from all kinds of different places, many of them somewhat similar in their political views, but not necessarily. But it's like you step back in time 50 years.
Yeah.
So some guy will just say something, another guy will go, you're full of it. It was like the good old days. And they go back
and
forth.
They just speak their mind.
They agree to disagree, but they're not afraid to speak truth. And I'm like, man, this is refreshing.
Yeah.
Like, the world would be a better place if it was on a sport boat, maybe, at times. But just be able to
just
speak the truth.
Or if people were just honest about what they know to be wrong.
Yeah. These guys were not afraid to say what their thoughts, feelings were on these things.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So I had God's word is, you know, going to be
numero uno primo.
Yeah, and that's going to take care of, what would you say, estimate, 90% of everything? Pretty clear on about 90%.
Good chance.
And then where there's questions like, does God's word really address this ish? Then seek godly counsel. from pastors and friends that know the word and live like they know the word.
Who might know a passage that you don't know about that does address the issue.
Exactly, or it's not on Google. And then if there's something you're just still wading through, a little bit of a gray area, you pray, and then maybe in that counsel or in the word, you get your answer because you have, I have, last one I have is you have to have a receptive heart. Be willing to accept what God is showing you.
There you go.
Move in that thing. But I'd say 90%+ of all these things are usually addressed in the word pretty directly.
There you go.
So, yeah,
in,
that's
in principle. It may not be the exact situation, but in principle, you can find a principle that gives you the clarity on what you ought or ought not to do.
Right. So, you know, it's kind of like that game. What is it? Phone a friend. You know, you can.
There you go. Yeah. Use the lifeline.
Yeah, use the lifeline.
Cool. I'd like to phone Mark Childers.
Yes, let me tell you. So, I think that's the answer. But it was a good question.
Yes, indeed.
Good question.
Indeed.
The old moral relativity.
Yeah.
Two, if repentance involves words and actions, what actions validate repentance? What if a person does not follow verbal repentance with the actions? Do you still have to forgive them?
I think this is probably one of those questions that has to do with, you know, so-and-so has sinned against me in the past, and, you know, they seem like they, or they've said they're sorry, but maybe they do it again, and you know, do I have to forgive them? You know, Jesus got a question like this from Peter.
There's a number. Right. There's a calculation.
How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times?
70 times seven.
Yeah, which is not... You know, again, we're talking about principles here and not,
it's not the literal.
It's like, man, Mark, you're up to 467 on here. Yeah. A few more times and we're done, dude.
Yeah.
So how often should I forgive such a brother? Well, how much has the Lord forgiven us? Much, 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 much. But if repentance involves just words and actions, which is what I was talking about on Sunday, you know, there are people who... They apologize, shall we say. They confess. They, with their words, they seem to be saying that they're sorry and they're repentant. But if they continue by their actions to continue to do the same thing over and over again, then it would be wise to maybe question, is this person really, truly repentant? So, you know, we want to encourage people, just like I think it was John the Baptist who did, to bear fruits worthy of repentance.
Right.
So that your actions should follow your words. And yeah, that's a key thing. That's something you want to say?
Well, I think, and you know, these can go a lot of different ways in relationships and things like that. Like, you know, you have somebody on the outside, or a coworker or something, they want to be forgiven for something, or they say they're sorry for something, but they keep doing it and doing it and doing it. It may or may not really affect you that much. You can just live and let live. Like, here's your deal. But then it's a lot closer to home if there's a spouse. And, like, this is something that needs to maybe go to the next level and get solid with counseling or, you know, maybe a pastor jumping in or whatever. There's different levels to this. Or maybe you have somebody in your family that's sinning. They're perhaps addicted to a substance or something like that. And, like, you know, they say they're sorry, this and that, but they go back and do the exact same thing again and again and again. Sometimes there are, you can forgive somebody without having to feed into whatever their challenges or their sin is. And so sometimes there's actions that go along with this. But, you know, a huge thing about forgiveness is a big measure of our Christianity, our walk with the Lord, our maturity is how we forgive.
Mm.
And I've seen this in people. And it's like, it's easy to be righteous in your own eyes. It's easy to stand up for the rules. But this has real life application with people. And it is, forgiveness is not just for the person that they're getting off. Forgiveness is for you because you have to learn how to let this go. If you can't let this go, that's a problem with you. And it can become bigger than the original grievance. So it is very important that we learn how to forgive people.
Yeah.
Do not bring your sacrifice to the altar, to the temple. If you have something against your brother, that you have something, you need to clear it up. And so give that as far as forgiveness. Get rid of it because it will poison you and you will poison others with it. And so do that. true forgiveness does take place, I think, with repentance.
Yeah.
So when somebody repents, it's a lot easier to forgive. But you have to forgive them. Whether they repent or not, you need to forgive these people and move past it, because it's not just good for them. It's not just right. It's good for you.
Right. And I will say, so I know it's very hard to believe,
mm-hmm.
but there have been a few times where my wife and I have had some conflict.
There were spirited discussions about spiritual matters.
I know. Very hard to believe. I get it. I see the shock on your face, Mark.
Well, because I have been married for 37 years.
Yeah, and I've been married for half that time.
Okay, and so we probably have had maybe some of the same...
A couple, two or three...
Discussions.
Discussion. That's an equitable way to say it.
Biblically based discussions.
Sometimes I think that in the context of a relationship, not just a marital relationship, but a family relationship, when there has been something that has been done that has offended or upset someone, and there's an apology taking place, sometimes the apologizing person may not fully know what is it that you would like to see happen in this situation. Like, what would be a better route in the future?
I'd like you to stop leaving the seat up.
There you go. Okay. So it's like, sometimes you do have to have that negotiated reality where you have a conversation with someone and go, what is it that you are looking for me to do? For example, there was a conflict once upon a time, and I realize it's hard to imagine this, but...
You're bearing your soul here, man.
Yeah. I was doing the dishes and, you know, trying to do the pleasing thing that you do as a spouse, you know, doing the dishes. And then my wife was upset about the job not being quite done to a certain standard.
Mm.
So I was like, well, I thought I did it. So help me to know what I didn't do. And here's what I didn't do. I didn't also clean up the sink afterwards and make it spotless and shiny clean.
Now
I know. It's like, now it's like, oh, that's what you're looking for. Okay, good. It was just not something in my upbringing in the De Benedictus household where I quite knew this. So it's like, now I better understand the thing that I can do that would be righteous in this situation. It's a very little thing, but it's sometimes you need some more information. Like, what action are you looking for?
Well,
would show you that I care.
In my long career as a part of marriage counseling, part of my vocation, I would say that if I was handing out the homework sheets, you know, when we do the diagnostics.
You give homework?
I give homework.
Oh, never going to you for counseling.
Well, the diagnostic sheet that we originally hand out, right? There's seven of them. The one that comes up 90% of the time is communication.
Yeah.
People communicate differently. And
tell me what it is that you'd like to see happen in this situation.
Yeah, let me see. Right. Because evidently there's a certain part of the population that believes, mostly men, have a prophetic power to read minds. Yes.
Man, if our wives listen to this, we're going to
have a conflict. My wife doesn't listen to the podcast anymore. Anyway, so...
Somebody's going to out us.
It's something in our personalities.
One of our listeners is going
to
out us.
And so, it's like, how was I supposed to know that? It's kind of like, have you ever had the response when you asked, hey, what's going on, or is everything okay?
Nothing.
And nothing or fine?
Those words never mean what they...
No. Yeah. No, young Jedis, newly married gentlemen. Nothing and fine does not mean.
Try again. Try again.
Yes, there's a special thesaurus. I'm having a one-time limited offer. Yeah. Anyway, yes. It's nothing and fine. Yes, so it's usually communication. We communicate differently, and we learn this. This is how we grow.
Yes.
You know, marriage is not about happiness. It's about holiness. We learn to be more holy in our marriage.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. So, okay. So repentance.
We beat that one.
Yeah. All right. So, I'm sorry is not the same as will you forgive me?
There you go.
But there's a little handy hint. Then you're dragging the Bible and God and everything else into it. It's like, we should forgive one another and we should repent.
Right.
So, okay. Number three. What exactly is reviving power and renewing grace practically?
It's a good question. I talked a fair bit about this on Sunday, that repentance invites God's reviving power, his renewing grace. Mm. And I would just simply say that it's the gospel's saving power that's at work in us, not just at the very beginning when we first become Christians, but throughout our walk as Christians, that God, as we are coming to him with our failures and our inconsistencies and our sin, and we confess those things and we are, you know, desiring to repent, which involves not just confessing and acknowledging them verbally, but desiring to turn and walk in what the Bible might call newness of life, it's at that place that I actually need God's reviving power to be able to walk in his, in the Spirit, shall we say, walk in the Spirit and not do the things I used to do, and to know that he is going to bring about his grace that's going to bring newness of life. So I think that as we come to God and acknowledge our sin in repentance, we confess it to him, then he gives to us the power to help us to walk in what is right, what is good. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. Romans chapter 6 talks about walking in newness of life. Mm-hmm. Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit. And so I think that that reviving power, renewing grace, is God's gift of grace giving to us the enabling power to be able to do what was right, what is good, which prior to him applying his power and his grace, we just didn't have the power. We don't have the sufficiency in and of ourselves to be able to do what is right before God until he enables and empowers us to do so. So I find for me, and I think that this is an important practice to develop the longer you walk with the Lord, you have to regularly ask God to give you his power and his grace to be able to be patient, mm-hmm. or to be able to be kind or self-controlled or whatever it may be. And we all fall short in many, many, many ways. So there are a dozen different opportunities throughout the day for me to realize that in and of myself and by my own strength and power, I don't have the most self-control. I don't have the best patience, or maybe I'm not the kindest person. And in those instances, I have to confess it. Lord, I was not kind to Mark in that situation. Help me to be kind with your kindness and give me your power and your grace to do so. And
you're
over time.
You're forgiven, Mark.
Thank you. Thank you.
Whatever it was.
I know. I'm really sorry about that.
Yeah.
So, and I found that that's a part of the sanctifying process, that God is transforming us more and more into the likeness of his kids. Hmm. Thoughts?
Well, a lot of the same thoughts you had.
Well, okay, good. We're on the same page. Do you read the same Bible I have?
I do.
Yeah.
And we probably encounter a lot of the same things. I will say this. It is incredibly refreshing, and it is a reminder. When you bring your faults before the Lord and you ask for help with them, if it does nothing else, and it does much more than this, but it does nothing else, you're aware of your faults that morning, something to be reminded of. And I just think it helps you to process and adjust your attitude for the day. That in itself has a reviving power to it. Just the admission that, like, I'm not that good at this, and help me do this. And I think it has you also looking for opportunities to do better during the day. So it gives you a little bit more focus.
Do better.
Do better.
As they say.
Yeah, do better. I'm trying to be nicer.
Really?
I'm trying to be nicer.
I've noticed.
Now you're making fun of, you're mocking me.
I apologize,
Mark. I'm trying to be nicer to people.
This is probably going to be the 479th time.
Oh, man.
You got to forgive me for
it was
being
actually
mocking.
492. Because I don't keep track.
I'm sorry.
No. But I'm like, who was it that said, what was it? We don't realize how bad we are until we've tried really, really hard to be good. Mm. Was it C.S. Lewis or something? Until we've tried really, really hard to be good. And if you ever try to discipline yourself to the day and go, look, I'm going to be nice to people today. I don't feel like, I had to dispense a lot of cold-blooded love, you know? Mm. And there wasn't a lot of minty freshness that day. And I'm like, even for me, I'm going to try to be nicer to people.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, that's hard sometimes.
It can be.
Because sometimes people aren't that nice.
God will give you the reviving power.
Well,
and
that's what I'm asking.
That.
Like,
there you go.
I want to be nice because, you know, you meet people sometimes. Like, you meet a person like Linda Phillips.
Yes.
And you leave and you're like,
she's just a nice person.
She's really nice.
Yeah.
And I leave and I go, my whole life I wanted to be that nice.
What if I could be that nice?
Yeah. And then I quickly realize, like, probably not. I want to be
nice.
God's
made you a new creation.
Yes. And yeah. So I'm
He's given you all things.
I'm trying to be nicer and more understanding. And
everything you need to live life in a godly way, according to his divine power.
I'll just tell you, suck it up, cupcake, is way easier than being nice. Way easier. Ah, shut up, suck it up, cupcake, get over it.
Well, Mark version 3.0 is going to be so much better.
I'm trying, man. Yeah.
Upgrades, upgrades.
It's going to be great. People that know about being kind are really excited about this.
I'm looking forward to this.
All right, yeah, I'm trying, man. So don't tick me off. No. Okay, number four, Romans 10:9. Probably going to need to read that. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What would you say to someone who believes in his salvation is through Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, but he believes Jesus is a son of God, but not God himself? So kind of denies the Trinity here. What would you say to them?
I'd say, you should probably get out of the Jehovah's Witnesses church.
Yeah, dude.
Or maybe leave the Latter-day Saints church. No, that's called the Arian heresy. And that was dealt with.
Were there Germans involved?
No, this was way before that. That had nothing to do with that.
Okay.
Had to do with a guy named Arius.
Oh, okay.
And he was accounted as a heretic.
Okay.
Early part of the church. Yeah.
Did he get burned at the stake?
No, but he was definitely ousted from the core group, you know,
so
shall we say.
He got kicked out of the Connect group.
So the Arian heresy is that, you know, Jesus is not God, you know. That's just not biblical.
Well, that would make Jesus lying, and that's not good.
I think one of the things people need to understand is what Son of God means in the context of Scripture. A person who has the Son of Man has the nature of a man. A person who is the Son of God has the nature of God. Jesus is both Son of Man and Son of God, meaning that he has both natures of God and man. So a son does not mean in the sense that he was like begotten or made by the Father. He is God. He is God in the form of a man. He is the incarnate God, and therefore he has the nature of God, which is what is implied in the title, Son of God. So Son of God is a title. And those who hold to a view that he is a God or a Son of God, and there are many other sons of God, they're holding to a very old heresy. And I would just simply say that to that person, I would say, well, I don't think you quite understand what that title means, nor do I think you understand what the theological view, orthodox view of the nature of Christ is. And then I would go through some of the scriptures to establish the deity of Christ.
Yeah. And I guess that's what you would say to them. It's interesting, you know? There's this balance. Somebody once told me, says, look, if the entrance to heaven was based upon our perfect theology, nobody was going to get in.
Yeah.
Well, we would probably, you know, because our theology is so
pretty darn perfect.
And we're so humble about
it. Pretty darn perfect.
Yeah, we're very humble about, you know, maybe some of the humblest guys ever.
Well, about, you know, our theology. You don't really need to be humble when you're right.
That's true. We're being sarcastic right now. Anyway.
Years ago,
that is
my older brother and I, we had this issue. My mom was having a hard time with our sarcasm. And so we agreed that we would just hold up our hand when we were being sarcastic.
So
then it was like our arm got tired because it was up all the time. You know?
Yeah, it's like, what's that metacarpal syndrome?
Maybe we should put our arm up when we're
I think not put your arm sarcastic. Up when you're serious.
Yeah, like exactly,
being for real. So, yeah, no, I had somebody tell me, like, and I thought, you know, you kind of got a good point. I mean, nobody has perfect theology.
Yeah.
But there are certain pieces of theology that just are, you'll be stunted in your growth as a person spiritually. And if you follow these certain things of theology too far, you end up in a conundrum and very frustrated, and you can end up being in a place where maybe you're not God's will. So I think it's important, but yeah, I do feel for the guy who he can't complete the last block here of God is Jesus is God. So,
I would say, though, on this point here, that I'm not sure that you could have salvation through Jesus if he is a son of God.
No, I agree with that.
So I would just simply say, if someone, you know, it says, what would you say to someone who believes in his salvation is through Jesus and that Jesus died for our sins, was raised from the dead? Well, his death, burial, and resurrection are validation of his true nature, that he is God, and you cannot have salvation through Jesus unless he is God. So just the concept of believing those core things would lead to the conclusion that he is God.
Right. And in this little, you know, in this question here, it's obvious that this very well could be one of our, you know, two well-known cults.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of misconception and bad theology that goes along with this belief that is layer upon layer. And then basically you don't know who Jesus is in this. He's totally mischaracterized, misrepresented. So in this particular theological question.
Yeah.
Okay, number five. With a lot of talk about repentance, I guess you talked a lot about repentance.
A little
I was
bit.
In there. I heard it.
Yeah, I talked a little bit about it.
I sit in service.
It was in most of the points.
Yeah, with a lot of talk about repentance, isn't repentance a work? How then does it fit with Ephesians 2, 8?
And 9, yeah. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we as, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is a form of teaching that says that in this passage that faith is, you know, a gift, grace is a gift. I would say that salvation is the gift and that repentance is involved in this whole thing of turning to God in faith, because turning to God in faith, trusting in him and receiving his grace, is turning away from something. So you inevitably are turning to God from something. So that whole activity is repentance. I would not say that that activity is a work. I think it's a response to the work of God. So it's responsive, but it's not like you did anything to, you know, receive the gift of salvation other than just receiving it. It's like I can offer you a gift and either you reject it or you receive it.
Right.
Did you do any great work to receive it? No, you just put out your hands and you receive it. So salvation is a gift. It is a gift of God's grace. It is unmerited and undeserved. And we receive it as we turn to God in faith and trust. And so it's not any work of our own that is bringing it about. I just think this is a misunderstanding, a misreading of what is taking place when we turn to God in faith. And it's obviously a very big discussion. There's a lot of people, especially of the more reformed Calvinistic view, that have a very hard time with this idea of repentance being in any way involved, or they see faith as a work, or they see repentance as a work. I just don't see that at all. I don't equate those as works. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't I'm kind of along the same lines. I'm not that
right.
I'm just trying to see if there's any other angles to this. I want to talk about. Yeah, I think that question is answered. I don't think they were meaning anything outside the lines on that. Other than repentance is good. I think it's good to be a good repenter. David was a very good repenter.
He was. In fact, I just had a conversation with a guy about this yesterday that, you know, when you look at the story of David, he was a monumental sinner.
Well, and what
I mean, phenomenal.
Right. And the thing that bothered me most about David is he was picked by the Lord at 13 or whatever.
Somewhere around there, yeah. Very young man.
And did great and mighty things. And basically,
I've chosen a man for myself after my own heart.
Right. Like, this is a guy who had an intimate relationship with the Lord. God picked him.
Yeah.
And did a lot of stuff with him.
Right.
And David did his part. But then after all that, that close walk with the Lord, watching everything he touched turn to gold and just great. Then he does this.
Yeah. And what we're talking about this is committed adultery, murdered the woman's husband, well, had him murdered to cover it up, then takes her, like making it seem like he's, you know, the awesome hero to come in here and rescue this poor widow and then raise her child with her husband. It's like, no, that child is from you because of your adultery. He lies about it for a period of time. He's deceptive in this. So it's like he's breaking like every commandment you could break. So you look at this and you go, man, this guy's a monumental sinner. And then how do you rectify him being a man after God's own heart and doing that? And I would say the answer does come in what you're talking about. His repentance was, you know, Psalm 51 is a beautiful song of repentance as he acknowledges. And like you've brought up before, Mark, I think, you know, when the prophet comes to David and exposes his sin, David's the king. He probably could have. He's already offed one other person.
Yeah, he
to
had
keep
no problem whacking Nathan's melon off.
Yeah. And yet he received the chastisement of the prophet and repented. That's a good example.
And I have to say the prophet did a pretty good job of that.
Yeah. It was very sly.
Laid out the old scenario, basically let David do the commentary on his own sin and get all fired up.
Now, David did reap some pretty heavy consequences in the realm of the world because of his sin. It pretty much destroyed his witness and destroyed his family, and there were some real problems.
Well, and he wasn't... J. Vernon McGee.
Love that guy.
Yeah. I remember this quote. He goes, "And David was an indulgent father to Absalom and paid the price." He launched into the whole thing, and the whole Absalom story is horrific. So
I'll never forget I heard J. Vernon one time on the radio, and he was saying, "Now, don't you be a milquetoast Christian." That's always stuck with me. I was like, milquetoast Christian?
What is that?
Yeah, it's like, I guess that's a thing in some places. They eat milquetoast, but not here. You know, put your bread and your toast and the milk. And
my middle brother,
eat
Chris,
it with a spoon.
When we became believers, one of our hobbies was to listen to heretics.
Heretics?
Heretics and odd preachers.
We got a few of them around here.
It was just funny.
Yeah.
And we would sometimes tune into these guys from the South, you know, the Bible Belt, very thick accents. And we remembered this guy, and we used to just crack up. He would go, "You got these Christians, and they can't decide if they're in and out of the boat or not. They're not in the boat, but they like what Jesus provides, and so they're on the outside of the boat. My friends, they are barnacles on the ship of Jesus. They're slowing the ship down.
Yeah.
They're going for a ride, but they're slowing the ship down. Do not be a barnacle on the ship of Jesus."
There you go.
And so that
and for
would
a
be,
couple of guys who understand boats, you were like, "We got that."
Yeah, we're looking at like, you know, some barnacle on the ship of Jesus dude would be
don't
there.
Don't be a tick.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the other one was, do you know Frederick Casey Price?
I know the name. I don't.
He's
know
like
who
a money
is.
Guy.
Yeah.
You know, this and that needs a new jet, needs a new this, and he would go. we're looking at one another. He goes, "People say that I talk about money too much, but I think the Bible teaches that." He goes, "It's like I'm going to teach you to pray. Now, when you pray, you've got to sign your check. You've got to say in Jesus' name. If you don't say in Jesus' name, the check
ain't
signed.
It. There you go.
And the bank ain't going to cash it."
Well, there you go.
And we're like, "All right, well, I got to make sure I say in Jesus' name after every time
everything,
I pray."
That's right. That's the magical incantation.
Because the check will not cash.
Abracadabra.
Yeah. Now, I mean, I understand the principle of as we approach the Lord.
Well, that's like I heard.
In Jesus' name. I understand that. But
another
was,
one of these guys, the guy with the crazy eyes.
Oh. I know who you're talking about. Are we allowed to say his
Why
name?
Why did his name just escape me?
Kenneth Copeland?
Kenneth Copeland.
Oh, yeah. If we were talking.
He was quoting Kenneth Copeland style. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he was doing it in the Copeland manner. Now faith cometh. Faith, brothers and sisters, cometh. And then he threw in there and he said, "And money cometh." I'm thinking, I don't know what version of the Bible you got, but that ain't in my version.
That dude's got some crazy eyes.
Faith cometh.
You're scaring me,
and
man.
And money.
You're scaring me.
Cometh. There you go. It's like, man, it's Copeland. That, someday that guy's gonna stand before Jesus.
Can we watch? What man, we used to say? You gonna be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you gonna be cooking?
I thank God for His reviving, renewing grace. But let me tell you, if you, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the deepest part of the sea than to cause one of the least of these to stumble. Man.
Like, whew. My brother and I used to go, we would talk, young Christians, like, do you think there's hotter places in heaven? And I go, what do you mean? Like, you know, the Hitler section and
in
this
heaven
and that?
Or hell?
And I'm sorry, in hell.
In hell, okay. In hell. I was going to say.
Is there hotter
Hitler,
places
heaven,
in hell?
What? Yeah, wait, where are we going with this?
And we were pondering, and he goes, you know, like maybe there's like the Beelzebub hot tub club. That's where the hottest people go. They're in the biggest trouble. And we just pondered that, you know, as Christians, that was one of our big questions, but we were always afraid to ask.
See, I actually searched this Frederick Casey Price guy because I wanted to know who this was. I'd never heard of this guy. I heard the name.
He needs a new jet.
But I searched it Frederick Casey, C-A-S-E-Y. Yeah. Okay. But it's K-C.
In the Price. Sunshine Band, Casey, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He died on February 12th, 2021.
All right. Well, he's with Jesus.
Of course, he's a California man, born in Santa Monica and died in Torrance.
Well, it'll be interesting to see if he's with Jesus or what he's doing. You know, it's crazy.
God is gracious.
I know. And Paul talks about the gospel even being preached.
In pretense or truth.
In pretense
or
truth.
You kind of wonder how many of these guys started off like really good.
Well, I think some of them did.
Did you ever see that movie with Robert Duvall called The Apostle?
Yeah.
Holy moly.
Dude.
That was something else. That was gnarly.
Now, I think, wasn't there one with Steve Martin?
That was hilarious. And he paints the eyes of Jesus open.
Yeah. Aluminum siding.
Aluminum siding, yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I don't remember everything about that movie, but it was pretty funny.
We can't recommend it because we haven't seen it.
I don't remember it.
Yeah.
A long time ago.
Yeah.
All righty. Well, I think that's... Was that our last question?
I think that was our last question.
Yeah.
Well,
okie dokie.
Was there any spiritual minty freshness?
I sure hope so.
They'll have to let us know.
Perfect.
All right, man.
Well, until next time, we should be here next week, and it will be September.
Yes.
Crazy.
Love it.
Labor Day weekend. 3-day weekend. And send us your questions, 760-814-1223, and we will answer them here on the Questions Podcast. See you later.